Father, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, the risen, resurrected, glorified Lord of all, and we thank you for him. And as we study this really important topic of the blood, Lord, we ask that you would just show us the bounty that is before us, the power that you gave us by shedding your blood for us. We thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the chance to meet together openly and not be ashamed. And God, we thank you that you love us, even in the midst of all the yuck and the crime and the despicable things that are happening. You love us. And God, we ask that you be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in one of my favorite authors. Guess who that might be? How about John? Have I not made that clear in my Lolita? I'm surprised Lolita didn't. I have several favorites, don't I? But
where? I was looking for it in the Bible. Where's
Revelation 12? Let's go to John. You did an in-depth study on this, and we understood at that time how important this is. But this is going to be the center verses that we're going to base this whole study on, and I'm going to come back to it over and over and over again. And I'm going to say, if you want to commit something to memory, this is a powerhouse. This is a slam dunk, win every time, take them to the mat and pummel them kind of verse. Actually, I'm going to do a couple verses, but I'm going to be in Revelation 12, and I want to read it to you, and then don't be shocked or smitten or surprised if I come back and say, I'm going back to that verse, because this is going to be the hub of what we study. And I'm in Revelation 12, and I'm in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And if you go back in Revelation, the people have been martyred. They've been beheaded, and they've been under the throne praising God as martyrs for Christ. And it says they did not love their life to death, and that means this, they were willing to give up their life for him. But the key to this is there's two ways they overcome. The accuser of the brethren, we have lots of names for him. We call him Satan. We call him Lucifer. We call him a dragon. We call him a serpent. I call him ugly. He's actually sometimes referred to as an angel of light because he's a deceiver. But here's how you overcome him. John tells us this is the last thing written to the church. Last book. This was really important. Jesus himself showed up to John on Patmos, where he was over 90 years old, and he had been pummeled by the Roman guards. He had been boiled in oil. He'd been thrown down hills. All his life after Jesus had risen from the dead, he had been just mangled and beaten, and he never wavered. And I laugh that I love John. I love John. Oh, that I could be a little bit like John. That when I was 90-something, the Lord himself would come to me and trust me with the very last message that was to be given to mankind in a written word form, and that I would be trustworthy to write it down and to tell the really hard stuff. And he has to say, there are going to be 7 years that are going to be awful. And if you take that mark, you're doomed to it. If you don't, you're going to lose your head. But you will overcome. You're going to overcome. And these are the two things you're going to overcome by. And I want to say them again. And if I say them 100 times, it won't be enough. Because this is your weapon. This is what John's telling you today. This is how we overcome the accuser, the thieves, the robbers, the murderers, the ISIS, the Al-Qaeda, the gay marriage people, the ungodly churches. This is how we overcome them. And it's in John's words. And they overcame him, the accuser, the devil, the thief in the night. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And if you don't understand what those two things are, You won't overcome him. So that takes us to 2 points. What's the blood of the Lamb? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to where the story begins. And I'm in Genesis 3. Now you do understand, I can't teach you all of Genesis, but I can remind you because you know this story. It's very well taught and it's very well understood that man messed up big time in the garden. He messed up so badly that God could no longer allow him to be in the perfect garden that he made for him and was actually cast out. But God is God. And God loved Adam. He made this precious being higher than the angels, someone that could love him back and walk and fellowship with him. And this precious being got deceived. So God made a way. And someone asked me one time why it had to be a blood thing that God redeemed him by. I don't know. Because it is. I'm not God. I just know what his word says. So I'm going to take you to Genesis 3 and I'm going to take you to the 21st verse. And this is a sad story. One of the saddest to me in all of the Bible. But it is true, so we must study it. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Why? Because they suddenly realized they were naked. Now, what that verse implies but doesn't tell you in detail, skins are from animals. This is the first blood sacrifice in the Bible. God had to sacrifice an animal to cover the sins of man. It required blood. There is no animal that dies without the shedding of blood. There is no living being that gives up their skin without the shedding of blood. And I know that gets graphic, but let's call it what it is. God ordained this sacrifice of death and shedding of blood to cover the sins of his man who had fallen. We're going to see that same sacrifice later on in Calvary. This is how it starts. We're going to see an ending to it too. Let's turn to Hebrews. Paul has a lot to say. If you want to know probably the author of the Bible that has the most to say about the blood atonement, it will be the Apostle Paul. Of course, he does write 2/3 of the New Testament, but Hebrews is a book that is filled with chock full with truths about the blood of Jesus, and it's important. I'm going to start in the 9th chapter. I am in Hebrews. I'm going to start in the 9th chapter, and I'm going to actually start in the 19th verse. Let's start in 18, because I want you to hear this whole thing. So follow with me. And I'm in Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If you don't underline that in your Bible, I guess my question is going to be why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for your sin. I don't make the rules. I don't write the laws. This is the first covenant. God first made a promise to Moses for the people. Covenant 1. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now let's look what Paul says in Ephesians. I want to take you... Remember, we're under the topic that was brought up by John in Revelation 12, the two ways to overcome the accuser. And one, he said, by the blood of the Lamb. So I'm trying to prove to you what that is. We're still going on that subject of the blood of the Lamb. And I'm in Ephesians. I want to be in the first chapter of Ephesians. And this is Paul again, writing a letter to the Ephesian church. one of his epistles. And I'm going to start with the 7th verse. This is Ephesians 1:7. In him, of course that would be Jesus, it's capitalized in my Bible. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. And the part that's so intriguing to me about that particular section of verses, according to the riches of his grace. Why'd he do it? Because he could. Because he gives grace and abounds and abounds and abounds because he could. And if you don't understand what he did by shedding that blood, then you don't understand his love for you. Paul tries to tell you how much his grace abounds. We'll never understand that. Let's go back to John, Revelation 7. This is still on that same topic of why they overcome with the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, and let's turn to verse 14. We're talking, this is John talking to some of the elders and asking questions, and they see these people, I call them martyrs, that have been beheaded for Christ. John sees these, and he's very curious about what he's looking at. So he's asking some of the elders that he's transported up into heaven, and he asks him. So that's the section. So let's start on 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Let's backtrack to 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." Didn't take the mark. Remember that. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." You understand this is not you. This is not you. These are people that didn't get raptured. And in the study of Revelation, we went into great depth about who these are. These are the ones that don't take the mark. If you don't take the mark, and you, lots won't, millions will be saved in the tribulation. The majority will be beheaded. They will shed their blood. But when they do, they receive the blood of Jesus that covers them, and they are washed white as snow. And there again, it's that blood thing we're talking about. They overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't take his mark, and they overcame him. That's a real graphic picture of the tribulation. And that won't be you. That's not you. Let's go back to Hebrews again. I've always tried to think about which books were center points for different topics. And I think you know this. And I believe Isaiah tells more about the millennium than any other book. And, of course, Revelation tells more about the tribulation. And Thessalonians tells about the rapture. I mean, we all have... Hebrews seems to be the topic center for the study of the blood. And just as I was studying, I had never realized that before, but there's just lots and lots. Paul really wants to emphasize that. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews 9, and I'm going to review that, and then we're going to go right on to 12. So I believe we've already talked about this. Just touch it one more time. I'm in Hebrews 9, and I'm in the 11th verse, and then we're going to go on. But just some of these are so good, it's just... It makes me kind of sad that many churches aren't studying this and aren't marking this for their people to listen. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, and he's referring back to Old Testament rules, that's what they had to do to be purified. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And that's a word you need to understand. He's the new covenant. He's the new promise. You don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats. You don't have to go before the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies for you. He is the great high priest. He is the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That's Moses. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Why do they overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Because he is the new covenant. He is the eternal inheritance because of his blood. And Paul says more. Turn to the 12th chapter in Hebrews. You do understand that Hebrews is a foundation for the early church. The early church took this gospel and meditated on it day and night. Hebrews became foundational for them. You know why our churches are faltering? They don't meditate on anything. I don't hear any pastor tell me that he's meditated on Hebrews, let alone read Revelation and understood it, which you guys have. Good for you. I'm in Hebrews 12, and I want to skip to the 24th verse. This is more about the blood of the Lamb. We're just going to be on two topics tonight. And I could spend 20 years on this two topics. I won't. Maybe I'll whet your appetite to do more for yourselves. I'm in Hebrews 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've talked about that before. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Why does it refer to Abel? Abel's blood was shed. Cain killed him. But this sprinkling of Jesus' blood brings unto you eternal life. And so it means more than Abel's blood. This is the blood of the Lamb. Go forward a little bit further into the 13th chapter. And we're going to do the 20th verse. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here's the kind of ta-da. It's not just the new covenant that Jesus brought us with his blood. It's the everlasting covenant. There will never be another covenant. Because with the blood spared you from ever having to have another covenant made. If you accept the blood of Jesus, it's everlasting. It is stamp it done. It's the final covenant. This is God's final promise to you. He didn't have to send anybody else. Jesus did it all. And this is where Paul says, it's the everlasting covenant. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's walked you through. Started talking about the blood being shed. Started talking about being righteous. Started talking about telling you it's a new covenant. Started saying it's better than Moses. And now he puts a big stamp and says, I've saved the best for last. It's everlasting. This is it. This is the final covenant between you and God, with Jesus the mediator in between, shedding his blood to make the gulf between you and God. We're a sinner. God's perfect. And here's Jesus, the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. And God looks at us through that everlasting covenant and he sees Jesus. And because of that, you are united with God through the blood of Jesus. So why did they overcome with the blood of the Lamb? Because the Satan can't do that. He can't get past that mediator, that blood shed from Jesus. It's everlasting. That's the word right there in Paul. you better take it to the bank and say, that's my promise. Everlasting means forever. And so in a summing up of, and I want you to know that I really had to hone these down, because when you start talking about the blood covenant and the blood of Jesus, there are hundreds. I pick, these are my favorites. You'll have your thesauruses and your Strong's concordances. Strong's is my favorite. You'll have Young's and other people like other ones. You'll find others that'll be your favorites. I'm just trying to share mine with you, because this could go on and on. But let's do Colossians. Let's do another Paul one. And I want you to read Colossians. And I'm going to be in the first chapter of Colossians. And I'm going to start with the 19th verse. For it pleased the Father that in him, meaning Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And lest anyone ever argue with you, or you listen to any pope stand before any assembly and say that the failure of Jesus was the failure of the cross, you take into Colossians and you say that goes against everything God says, because God says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, we have an everlasting covenant. So when that pope stood up, and I am naming names, and said there was a failure of Jesus through his cross, I say abomination, blasphemy. And it doesn't square with God's word. And if you think I'm angry, I'm more than angry. I am disgusted that people would sit in that hall, large, massive cathedral, and stand and cheer when he said the failure of the cross. And I went, do you not know what the Apostle Paul said? Do you not understand the Bible? And I guess the thing is, we don't understand the Bible because we don't read it. You do. You're here studying. I was so angry about that. I'm still angry about it. And I believe we have a right to be. And you need to mark that verse. It's not the failure of the cross. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pits. And Colossians 1, 19 and 20 proved that so to be not a true thing. You know the Bible. Now you know what the argument is. And when you've got the word as the truth, you don't have to believe a lie. Don't let anyone tell you the cross was a failure. It's because of the cross that we get to see Jesus. And when that trumpet calls, and he calls your name, we're going to see the glory of that cross. And those people that called the cross a failure, they don't get to go. We'll see what they say then. Let's turn to 1 John, and then I promise I will go on to another topic. Although this, like I said, this is such a wonderful topic. I don't know how you choose. It's hard to choose these verses, guys. These are just my favorites. I'm in 1 John. I want to go to the very first part of 1 John. So let's go to 1 John 1, and let's start with the 6th verse. So I'm in 1 John 1. That's confusing when I say that, but there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So I'm in 1 John 1, and then I'm in the 6th verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from, and here's where you circle a word, all sin. If that doesn't sum up what John was, this is John again in two different places, and what he's adding more emphasis to what he said in Revelation, what he's saying is they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And how did they do that? Go back right here, and this sums it up. Take it back full circle to John, putting another exclamation mark on it, because it's, he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When Jesus poured his blood out on that cross, He saved me from my sin. So that when God looks at me, he sees the blood his son shed for me, and he says, well done. Even though I'm pathetic and awful and make horrible mistakes, he sees that blood of Jesus. And Paul says, through that blood, he cleanses me from all my sin. Why did they overcome the accuser? Because God can see Jesus through us. And it's sad to me, very tragic, that our churches have become bloodless, and so that we have no recompense for our sin. There is only one way. It's not Muhammad. It's not Hare Krishna. It's not these New Age gurus that are out there spewing their vile. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. I think that particular verse, actually it's a couple, ought to be memorized by everybody. So when the accuser comes to you, and he will, often, you say, oh no, I'm going to read you 1 John. I tell the story, and if I've told it to you guys, I apologize. It may be senility sitting in. It may be because I don't have any other stories but my stories. And so Steve was gone. We've had a feedlot for a long time, and he was gone half the week. And the kids had grown, and I was still teaching. And it was one night. I was reading, surprise, surprise, back in my bedroom. It was probably about 9:30. I was getting really tired. And I felt something come in my room. I didn't hear it, didn't see it, but I felt it, and I smelled it. And the closest thing I can tell you is it smelled like the bottom of a grave. It smelled cold. I know that's very strange. And it smelled musty. And a shiver went up and down my spine so that, and I'm not afraid. I've never been afraid to stay by myself. I was afraid. I knew who it was. I whip out my concordance. Surprise, surprise, that was laying by me. And I whipped and I said, oh, okay, you want to hear some verses about the blood of Jesus? And I start in Hebrews and I said, and I started reading him, and that didn't work. And I just kept reading louder and louder. And then I started singing, what can wash away? And I was just singing about the blood. And I said, okay, here's another verse. Pull up Colossians and read that. And about the fifth verse about the blood of Jesus, that thing, whatever that nasty entity was, didn't like it anymore. Bye-bye, and away he went. And I want to tell you, that's Revelation 12. They overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And so the story for you is story for me. He didn't love me anymore. He loves you. He's no respecter of persons. If the blood of the Lamb is hated by the devil and his entities, then why aren't we using it? Why aren't we saying it and reading the verses and singing the songs? And when we get afraid or we get in a tight spot, we start talking about the blood of Jesus. And I have a little trouble. This is a personal pet peeve about pleading the blood of Jesus. I think that's a really poor verb. And I'll tell you why. We don't have to plead and beg for anything from God. It's ours. What we have to do is apply it. Why aren't we applying the blood of Jesus? And I know lots of people say plead. That's just my own personal pet peeve. It has a more of a hungry connotation to me when I believe you have the right to apply the blood. Paul teaches it. Peter teaches it. John teaches it. It's all over. It started with Moses. Actually, it started with God in Genesis 3, which I think I proved that to you, that he started by applying the blood of Jesus. So for me, you're probably not going to hear me plead the blood, but I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to shout verses out, and I want you to get two or three of these blood verses that is so captured in your memory that if you get in a tight spot, you begin praying the blood of Jesus. Let's don't plead it. Let's pray it. Let's pray over it. Let's read those scriptures. And let's use those to our advantage. Because I can tell you that one time, that's my own personal story, worked real well. I just went, okay, good night. And I'm just done. You know, the blood is what is everlasting covenant for us from God. Now, the second thing that we have to understand in Revelation 12, And I do think I'm going to go back to it again. Remember, I warned you early on that if you get tired of this, you have to say, I'm sorry, she's just old and she keeps repeating herself. But I think good things bear repeating. So I'm going to go back to the center, the heart of this study. And I will every week make this probably the heart of the study, because I think this is the emphasis of the two things we really need to. And I'm back in Revelation 12, of course, our friend John. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the two things. Here they are. The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So that second part we haven't talked much about tonight. So let's talk about the word of their testimony. Now, I believe you understand about the blood, although you can go into a lot more detail and you can find lots. But let's turn to Mark. Let's see what Mark says about the word of their testimony. We can't fight unless we understand what we're fighting with. These are our tools. These are our weapons. So let's understand what this weapon means, the word of their testimony. If you will turn with me to Mark 5. Lots of looking up tonight because of my poor sheets that are in front of you, but we're going to just do lots of thumb moving around. I'm in 5, and I'm going to start in the 19th verse. However, Jesus did not permit him. Let me go back and set the story up for you. He had traveled with his disciples to Gadarenes, a Muslim territory, if you want to know what it was. They rode across the boat to this territory, and you know it's Muslim because they're raising pigs. So this is an Arab community they went into. Jews didn't raise pigs. They didn't use the blood of them. They didn't eat them. They were unclean to them. So when they come into a community and there's swine, heads up, it's an Arab community. And you probably had already figured that out. But this Gadarenes, this demented man, had been in the tombs for years and was demon-possessed. And this is a story, and of course, Jesus freed him. Does Jesus love Muslims? Take him back to this story. I think this is a Muslim man, because this is the area he lives in. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but he loved him. I mean, he made a trip to free this man.
Well, it was before the time of Muslims.
I'm just talking.
But it was the
Arabs.
People that
yeah.
became.
Yes. They're not Christians.
Yeah.
Right. And we see that their emblem of the moon and all, they were really moon worshippers. That's who they really were. And then they became Muslim, and that's right. But that's, I use this example of, does he love those people? Absolutely. This is a special story. Anyway, so this man is so overwhelmed by being free from these demons. Let's start back up on 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He was so thrilled. He wanted to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't? I mean, the King of Kings just reached down and you got free. Who wouldn't want to go with him? However, now remember, I want to remind you the topic. The topic that we're trying to prove is your word of your testimony. You better have a testimony and you better be ready to say it. That's how you overcome the accuser. Because look what this guy did. He just got free. He is just, after years of being tormented and being in a non-Jewish area, I call them Muslims, Arab probably would be better, wouldn't it? Or at least worshippers of the moon. This is the area he's in. However, Jesus did not permit him, and here's why. It's not that Jesus didn't love him. He freed him. Here's what he said. But said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go give your testimony to everyone you know. This is not a Jewish area. This is not going to be well received. But how do you overcome the accuser? By the word of your testimony. And here's Jesus. One of the first times we see Jesus instructing him, go give your testimony. Isn't that a cool thing? I don't know if you've ever put that with that. I just love that. Let's go back to 1 John. There are lots of examples in the Bible about giving your testimony and how it is very, very efficient. There are lots of them. And I want to turn to 1 John And I want to go back to the fifth chapter. And let's do verse 10. Let me do 9. I always feel like I cut you off kind of short, and you need to get this. I'm in 1 John 5, and let's go ahead and start with 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. And here's the witness. This is what they're saying. This is what John says you're supposed to witness, okay? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. So how do you overcome the accuser, which is the topic of this second part? You witness of the power of the Son. You believe in him and then you witness of him. That's what John says. Just go to John 8. Listen, this will be St. John. Many examples in the Bible of how to witness. But you need to know them because this is one of the ways you overcome the devil. By the word of your testimony. And I'm in 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me. How do you bear witness? You know that Jesus is God's Son, and he came from the Father. And you tell that. Jesus said, even if I talk about myself about this, it's true. You know in your heart that's true. You bear witness to the fact that Jesus is God's Son and that it is true. Love that. I just love that. I think that's awesome. Let's go to 1 John 5. I know, I'm making you flip back and forth, aren't I? I want you to have to work if I do. Don't you agree with that? Don't you think Bible practice is good for everybody? Let's talk a little bit about why John would want to bear witness of Christ. Now, who was he? And you've heard my story about him a lot, and I laugh, but I really do admire him. Youngest of the disciples, probably a teenager. Not sure, because age was never talked about that, but pretty young. Impetuous, very forthright. Very much in love with the Savior. Always loved him. He was never one that turned away from him. He is the only disciple that did not desert him at the cross. And God, Jesus loved him so much that even though he was youngest of the crew, when he was dying, and reminding you that Jesus had earthly brothers, Jude and James to be sure, and another one I think named Simon, but when Jesus is dying, he looks down and he says to John, take care of my mother. Mother, this is your new son. Isn't it weird that he picked John? Not his earthly brothers. Not Peter, who's older. Not James. Not Bartholomew. He looks down and he sees young John, only one who stayed by him. And he says, take care of my mom. And history tells us that they traveled. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and John traveled. After he rose from the dead in Ephesus in Turkey, and that he took care of Mary till she died. He was faithful and true. And that Jesus loves him so much, he gives him the revelation. That's who John is. So when I use him laughingly and telling you how much I love him, I'm really serious about that. I really admire him. I'm in 1 John 5, and I am going to read to you the 11th verse. And this is the testimony. How do you overcome the accuser? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And you want to know what that is? John's going to tell you. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You want it simplistically down to one statement. How do you give your testimony? You read 1 John 5:11. And you commit that to your heart. And if anyone asks you, you say, this is my testimony, that God has given me eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And that's my testimony I'm taking to the grave. Because John says you overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And then he goes further into 1 John and he says, and this is what your testimony. You want it simple? That's it. It can't be any easier than 1 John 5:11. I don't know if I've given you thoughts tonight about some things you need to memorize. I hope so. That should be one of them. The beauty of your testimony, and I'm going to take a tiny little side trip. It's going to be brief, I promise. It won't even be a couple minutes. But I think you need to know this in your testimony. It was in my story that I told you about Satan coming in my room. But here's the word of my testimony. And it's you're going to find it in, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Dr. Luke. I don't think we brought him in tonight. And this can be all coupled in with your testimony. Because what it is why you believe what you believe, and that you know your accuser is not going to end well. And I'm in Luke 10, and I'm in verse 18. Jesus is speaking to a group of his disciples, and he's telling them several things they're going to need to know. And he says this, starting with the 18th verse. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much power do we have over the enemy? He said, I give you power over all. Big word there. Three letters, big word. All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How do you overcome the accuser? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And Luke says this, you have power over all by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And Jesus, I saw him fall like lightning. I give you power over all that would come against you. That's the word of my testimony. The word of my testimony is I invoke the word of God. I pray the blood of Jesus. I apply it to my life situations. And then I claim what God says. You said, God, in Luke, that I would have authority over all that would come against me. And then I rest assured that he is a person of his word and that he gave us the two tools. Now we know them, how we fight our enemies. It's pretty simplistic, and yet it is so profound. So when I look at this, and I think that this is our testimony, that I go back and I want to go back to Matthew. Let's do Matthew 26. This is our shorthand tariff collecting writer. They all have their personalities, don't they? Isn't it cool the way they do? They all weave together to be this perfect book for us. And I do Matthew 26, and I want to read Matthew 26 and the 28th verse. Jesus is having the Last Supper with his friends. It's a tough time. Hearts are breaking. The disciples cannot believe what they've just heard. The king that they've worshipped, that they believe they were going to ride into battle with and set him up in his kingship, has just told them, I'm going to die tomorrow. And not only am I going to die, one of you is going to betray me and the rest of you are going to scatter. And they are heartbroken. But he doesn't leave them desolate, because what he says in the 26:20, he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. I am making you a new, forever, everlasting, final covenant. And when this blood is shed, there will be no more covenants, because it will all be taken care of, which is shed for many for what? For the remission of sins. I'm going to stamp it done. I'm going to get on that cross knowing this is what I came to. I'm going to shed every ounce of blood out of my body. They're going to beat me to a pulp so that I won't even look human. And I'm going to do it willingly, because when I get off that cross after I've died, and I enter into the pits of hell, and I say to Satan, hand over the keys, because there is a new covenant now, an everlasting covenant, because of what I did between God and my people. Jesus said, remember me. This is the blood of the new covenant. This I do for the remission of your sins. And when you take communion, it is such a profound thing. He says those words, and we hear those canned words spoken by bloodless pastors who said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. I want to shout, do you get what you're saying? These are words from the cross, reaching down and saying, this is my new covenant. Remember me, because take it full circle. John says, this is how you overcome the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And so that when you go back and you read Revelation 12 and you read those words again, I want you to put all these verses into their place, and you begin understanding the important tools you have at your very fingertips, because you were bought by extremely beneficial, profound price. That blood of Jesus was more than you could even imagine, more than I can even fathom. I can't even teach it well enough. I'm trying to make it seem as important as I can, but my human mind can't even hardly wrap my mind around it. So tonight, what I want you to know is this. You are not defeated. We have an accuser, and he's really crummy. The Bible calls him a lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. And I'm going to tell you this, Christians can be devoured by him. Oh, heresy. Not true. It is true. Because if you don't come with your tools sharp, and if you don't come with your sword gleaming, that word of the Lord, that sword that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, if you don't have your sword sharp and gleaming and ready for battle, a sword in a scabbard by your leg does you no good when an enemy attacks you. A guy comes running at you, keep your sword and your scabbard by your side, you're going to be dead. Whip that baby out and get it out in front of you and say, by God's word, by the name of Jesus, and by his blood, you will not. My testimony is, this is an everlasting covenant bought by a price of shed blood of Jesus Christ, and by his blood, you will not. We have to take authority according to what Revelation 12 says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And if you don't understand the blood of the Lamb, you don't have a testimony. Thumb pointing back itself. And so tonight, I hope the two things have stuck out in your mind, that you do have sword. You do have the word. You're studying. You get it. You know that I just barely tapped into the wealth on these two topics. Literally, I think when you look up the blood of Jesus, there are 500 references. I don't think you want to stay all night with me tonight, so I won't go there. I think I'm making my point. And I want to end with this. Now, I'm going to tease you a little bit for next week, because this is just the beginning. And the tease is this. Turn with me to Revelation 5 and 10. Aren't you glad you study Revelation? Yeah. Because don't you love that I keep referencing it? Mm-hmm. And it's not foreign to you? See how important Revelation is, though, for a book to study? Very important. And I want you to think the whole time I read this that your thumb is pointing back at yourself, okay? And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's millennium. You're a king and a priest. And why do I say this is a tease for next week? Because next week, we're going to talk about who the priests were and the shedding of blood in Old Testament, and how that picture then became the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. And because you're a priest, just like Jesus, just like the order of Melchizedek, just like the Old Testament priest, you're a priest. You need to understand about the shedding of blood. And next week, we're going to do an in-depth study on the priests And then I'm going to bring it back full circle for you because you are kings and priests. And perhaps we should end with 1 Peter. I haven't said a lot about Peter, and I do like him. But he's right on top of this, too. I mean, these New Testament writers, they were in total agreement about this. Paul's just more fluent. He has more words written under his name. So I'm in 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read the 9th verse. And I want you to take this as your promise and your take home tonight about who you are in Christ. And he says this, Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are priests, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You Gentiles, you heathens, and I'm talking me and you, we're not Jewish, but now we're a chosen generation because of the blood. We're people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy because of the blood of Jesus. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son. Oh, we bow before him and we are so grateful. And God, as we study these texts about the blood and our testimony, I'd ask that you make us louder, that you'd make us stronger, that you'd take us deeper and so we'd understand your promises, that we understand this is an everlasting covenant, that you made it because of the blood of your Son. And God, I ask that you would make us more worthy, that we will study and we will try and we will witness and most of all, we will share your love and we're going to shout it to the rooftops. And oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you love us because of him. In his name we pray. Amen.